You are listening to Pardes from Jerusalem, the weekly Parsha podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit www.elmad.pardes.org.
You know, life is really a blessing. I've got to tell you, looking out the window, watching the faces of people go by, here in the thriving city of Jerusalem, it's easy to believe that we're living a dream. And we've come to the end. We've come to the end, don't worry, not of history, but of the book of Vayikra. And in many ways, it's the end of standing at Sinai. And here at the end, we get a description which couldn't be much better. In Parsha B'chukotai, it begins with, Im B'chukotai Telecho, if you go in my ways, that mitzvotai tishmeru, and you keep my commandments and do them, well, the threshing shall overtake the vintage. The vintage is the sowing. You're going to eat bread and dwell securely in your land, lying down, untroubled. That the land will have respite. You give chase to your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Like I said, it doesn't get better than this. These are the blessings that really lie at the end of the giving of the Torah. And it's hard not to believe that on some level, we're tasting them even now. But the reality is, that's not where the Parsha ends. I mean, after all, it also tells us what happens if we don't keep those promises. V'im b'chukotai tim'asu, if you despise my statutes, v'et mishpatai tig'al nashechen, and your soul rejects my laws, not to do them, oy vavoy. And I'm not going to read you out the terrible list of curses here, but at this point in Jewish history, we know exactly how bad exile can be. And I doubt that the sickest imagination of humanity could produce much worse than we've already survived. New and different, perhaps, sadly, but not worse. And so we're actually not there yet. We're still living at least with one foot in that world of Mipnei Chataenu Galina Me'artzenu. Because of our sins, we were exiled from our land. We're living in a world of curses. And I want to know, here at the end, when I myself am living the good life, but so many of my brothers and sisters, be they of Am Yisrael or not, are still suffering, how do we get out? And fortunately, there in the midst of the rather awful descriptions of what happens when you don't toe the line with God, there's a key word in this curse. That's right, it's a key word that can actually unlock the power of the curse and transform it into a bracha. In the same way, incidentally, that God will do to the curses of Bilaam that lie ahead in our story, stay tuned for whoever's going to speak about that. Because remember, this expression of curse is a power coming into the world. It's an if-then relationship. If you do this, the blessings will come. And if you do that, then will come the curses. Now you might think, well, the solution is very obvious. Well, just do the laws and everything will be okay. I'm sorry to say that history has not proven that to be true. Just as not every person who was punished did it because they broke the law, not every person who was rewarded did it because they kept it, so too, not everyone who keeps it makes it through. There's got to be something more at play here, and that something more actually lies at the heart of the curses in B'chukotai. There's an interesting phrase, or term rather, that shows up here in the 21st line of the 26th chapter in Leviticus. That's really the chapter that consumes our Parsha. It says, V'im telchu imi keri, v'lo tovu lishmo li, v'yasafti alechem makah sheva kechatotechem. If you go with me in the way of keri, I don't want to translate it yet, because that's what we're going to focus on, and you refuse to listen to me, I will add sevenfold to the blows as your sins. Now, this word keri doesn't just appear once here in line 21. It's also in line 23, line 24, line 27, line 28, line 41. You get my point? My teachers always told me that when a term appears twice in a close area, then you should think about it. If it appears three times, then you're absolutely required to explain why it's critical to the Parsha. And here we have it six times in the space of one chapter. So what does this Im Tehu Imi Keri actually mean? When we look into the rabbinic literature, Psikta Zutra actually says, Loshon Mikre, right? It's a language of sort of the random. Klomar, asitim dinai, arai bolam, velo asitim otam keva. Right? You kept my rules sort of like willy-nilly, for lack of a better term, and you didn't make them a fixed practice. Afani asetchem arai bolam. So too, I will make you a matter of passing circumstance in this world, meaning it's the mitzvot and a fixed service that gives us a fixed place in the land. So that's one answer. It's the opposite of keva. It's not fixed, it's floating. Rashi adds his own. First, he repeats more or less what the Psikta says, and then he says, Umenachem piresh lashon miniyah. He says, Menachem, and that's referring, by the way, to Menachem ibn Saruk, the first author of the first Hebrew dictionary back in the 10th century. If you're curious, you can tune into my Pardes series on the history of the Jews of Spain. But he says it's something which is preventing you. Lashon miniyah, it's holding you back. And he gives a couple of verses. Hukar raglecha v'kein yakar ruach. Right? It's something which is simply cooling you down, as we'll see in a minute. So the Ibn Ezra adds a third. So we have, first of all, it's the opposite of keva. You're doing it sort of without any fixed purpose. When it comes to you, when it moves you. Rashi says, no, you're going after me, but slowly and with a cold spirit. And the Ibn Ezra says, Yesh omrim shehu migzerat kol kohot, right? It comes from this phrase like, all of what occurs, vatam shama b'divrei haplishtim. And he says the example is over in there in the first book of Shmuel, when the plishtim take the Ark of the God, the Ark of the Covenant, captive, and all these crazy things start to happen to them. They get terrible hemorrhoids, and they're attacked by mice. It's like, it's worth reading, by the way, over there in the first book of Shmuel in the sixth chapter, or ninth chapter, sorry. And they say, Mikrehu. Right? They want to determine whether it was indeed God that sent them this punishment for taking the Ark captive. So they put it on the back of a wagon, and they put two oxen on the wagon, and of course the Israelites lived uphill, and they took these oxen and they said, listen, if they start walking uphill against the normal grain of an animal, then they'll know that this is indeed from God. But if they just wander off downhill like a normal animal would do, we'll know it was a mikra, meaning it's total happenstance and without meaning. So keri can mean the opposite of kavua. It can just be a sort of I lack a good word for willy-nilly, so we're going to go with that. An unfixed, when it moves you, you do it, but you don't have a sense of commitment. Or, says Rashi, it can be a very cold and unmotivated stance in relationship to God. Or, says Ibn Ezra, it can be an attitude toward God that actually nothing really matters. And all of these usages really should recall the ringing first, I don't know if it's first, but the definitive, it's not first, the definitive usage in relationship to Amalek, the anti-Israel, our ancient enemy. Asher korcha baderch v'yizanev b'cha kol ha'nechashalim acharecha v'ata ayef v'yegev v'ylo yare Elohim. Right? You can read that as, who happened upon you on the way, which is probably the simplest reading. Or, as the Midrash says, who cooled you down. Right? Like a boiling bath that a madman jumped in, and even though he himself was scalded, he cooled it down so that everybody else who came along afterwards could get in safely. And that's why Amalek attacked us just as we're going out from Egypt. I mean, who would do such a thing? 10 plagues, splitting the Red Sea. Yeah, let's take on these guys. But what they did is they made the world think it was possible. But either way, these languages of Keri are teaching us that we live in a responsive world. That if we don't fix ourselves to the service of God, so God says, I won't fix you to the world. And if we are slow and cool in our service toward God, says Rashi, so then God says, I'm not going to be so excited about you. And most importantly, in my mind, the Ibn Ezra says, if you live in a world where everything is just coincidence, then the world will respond in the same way. Because that's the key level, that we live in a responsive world. And in particular, if God is sending us punishments, and we're saying, listen, these things happen. It's not a reaction to what we do. The world is full of all kinds of random events. Don't read into what's happening to us. If we judge things to be accident, says God, im telhu imi bekeri, if you walk in that way with me, well then, I will walk with you, as he says later on, b'chamat keri, in a wrathful accent. The world's a tough place. Lots of bad things can happen for no good reason at all. But here in the deep part of the curse is actually the blessing that we're being offered as well. Because there's one more usage of the word that to me kind of says it all. Way back in the book of Bereshit in Genesis, when Abraham was worried that he just almost slaughtered his son without getting him married, he decided to send his servant back up to the hometown to look for a suitable mate. And he has his servant, that the Midrash says is Eliezer, swear to him that he won't bring his son Yitzchak out of the land and that he'll bring back a good wife for him, and they all make the deal that they make. And then Eliezer goes off and he gets kind of nervous when he gets to Haran. He says, how am I going to know if I found the right girl? And so he makes a deal with God. And here in the 24th chapter of Bereshit on the 12th line, it says, V'yomru Hashem Elohei Adoni Avraham, Hakrena lefanai hayom, v'aseh chesed im Adoni Avraham. He says, O Lord, God of my master Avraham, Hakrena, do something for me, we'll see what it is in a minute, before me today, and act toward my master Avraham with loving kindness. What does this Hakrena mean? Well, the Ibn Ezra says it very clearly. Hakrena lefanai, ketam hachen chefsi lefanai. Says it means prepare that which I desire to appear before me. And the servant of Avraham is teaching us the depth of the blessing that lies in this curse. Because the curse says, if you walk with me as if the world is random, then I am telling you that the world will indeed be random. If you are cool toward me, I will be cool toward you. If you're not focused and committed, well then I won't be focused and committed to keeping you in the land. It's a responsive world. But a responsive world works both ways. We can choose to see the events that occur to us as random, and then, as God promises, we'll be subject to the vagaries of circumstance. Or we can demand that the world respond to us and show us that which we desire. We can reach out to God, just like the servant of Abraham, in order to bring about the world that we actually long to inhabit. And you know, it's not just the end of the Parshat Vayikra right now in Bechukotai. It's also, in just a couple of days, Yom Yerushalayim, the day that the Jewish people finally return to Jerusalem. And listen, I'm well aware that that's not a simple story. I'm well aware from speaking to my students, from my peers, that in Am Yisrael, we view what happened in those few days in June of 1967 in very different ways. In fact, some people view it as an outright miracle, that God himself, as it were, swept down on the wings of F-16s and carried us back to the holy city. And some people view it as just a simple circumstance. Well, you know, it happened, the Jews, they were militarily prepared, and the Arabs were weak, and they have their own analysis. Other people were actually quite excited about the idea. But as the last 50 years has passed, and the complexity of our relationship with the Arabs living here in the land, and what it is to be a military power ruling over another people have dawned upon us, the spirit of excitement has cooled. You hear the story of Keri in this? And so here, when Bechukotai and Jerusalem intersect, I want to offer you this thought, that we live in a responsive world, and you don't have to accept the past as a done deal, because really, the way in which you see it is the way in which the world will respond. You know, and perhaps my favorite interaction between any member of Am Yisrael and the place of Jerusalem, the binding of Isaac, there's an amazing name given to the city, or at least the place of Jerusalem. Right after Abraham recovers from the shock of being commanded to sacrifice his son and then stopped, and he takes a goat which appears behind him out of nowhere and offers it in his son's place, he renames Mount Moriah Hashem Yireh, that God sees. Meaning what's happening here in the world is not a random string of events, says Abraham. There's somebody who's watching. Someone who really brings all the elements of creation together into one story. But he doesn't leave it there, meaning it's all well and good to take what I would call a fundamentalist theological stance, saying that everything happens because that's the way that God wills it. God sees everything, and anything that occurs is within his purview. The problem with that is it reduces human agency to a negligible element of creation. At best, all you can do is obey, or disobey if you're willing to take the consequences. As we saw, that's the simple presentation of Bechukotai. If you do what I tell you to do, blessings will rain down on your head. And if you don't, oy vavoy. But that sort of mechanistic view of creation belies the key word at the heart of the curse. Why is it that the deepest curse is this question of im telchu imi bekeri? The real curse is if you believe that what happens to you is just coincidence, and therefore you have no power to change it. Because Abraham makes one observation. He calls it Hashem Yireh. Oh, I get it. God sees. And then he makes a very strange statement. Right? As we will say, Bahar Hashem Yireh. On that mountain, God will be seen. Now, what role does our seeing play in God coming into the world? Well, the quantum physicists know. You know what they call it? The collapse of the wave function. Once upon a time, in the world of Newtonian physics, if you'd experimented like Schrodinger did with a cat, you would not have been surprised at the result. You guys know about Schrodinger's cat? It was a thought experiment, don't worry. No cat was actually injured in this idea. But Schrodinger said that if you took a cat and you put him in a box, and in that box you place poison, and you close the lid, classic physics says that cat is either alive or dead. I mean, it either ate the poison or not. But quantum physics says, actually, the longer that cat stays in the box, it is neither alive nor dead. It reaches a meta state, and it's only when you open the box and observe what's happened that you, so to speak, collapse the wave function. You bring that which is into being. Bahar Hashem Yireh. We all know God sees Hashem Yireh, although Abraham discovered it in a very passionate moment. Right, what comes to us, says Parsha Bechukotai, comes to us from God. And, oy vavoy, if we don't take it seriously. But what? We shouldn't take it passively. We don't have to accept the things that occur to us, even if we believe that they're a consequence of our action, as a done deal. And we certainly don't have to look at history that way. Because, says Abraham, where we're headed is a world in Bahar Hashem Yireh. On that day, God will be seen. That we live in a responsive world, one in which we can choose to see the events which occur to us as events of meaning, and through doing that, we can bring them to fruition. And so whatever you believe about the past, whether you think that the Jewish people has returned victorious after 2,000 years of exile, or whether you're tearing your heart out over a militaristic society that's oppressing the innocent, or something in between, this is what I think we all need to do. Is we can choose the path which lies ahead of us. And in doing so, perhaps we can bring that curse a little bit closer to its happy ending. As it says at the end of the Perek, Ba'af gam zot biot ma'aretz oyvechem, even when they're in the land of their enemies, I won't reject them or spurn them or destroy them, to God forbid, annul my covenant with them, right? Because I'm the Lord. But rather, I'm going to remember in their favor the covenant with the ancients, that covenant with Abraham, here on this very spot. And that covenant says that I'm not looking to a world of simple cause and effect, says God, where you can either be an obedient robot or believe that you live in a world of random circumstance. I'm looking for a true covenant of a world of responsiveness, and I want you to choose the meaning that the events of your life has. And in that, you can transform these curses into blessings through that key word of keri, hakre lefanai, says Eliezer. Let that which I desire appear before me. So in the upcoming Jerusalem day, I ask you to see with what Reb Shlomo calls Mashiach eyes. Don't look at just what is. Look at that which you wish to see. And in so doing, you can transform that power of the curse into blessing, and perhaps bring it a little bit closer to fruition. Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for listening to Pardes from Jerusalem. the weekly Parsha podcast from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies. For more original Torah content, visit www.almad.pardes.org.